Genesis chapter 45, I'd like to just review very quickly. In studying the life of Joseph and seeing a person who was completely committed to doing the will of God in the midst of difficult circumstances. If you can imagine being sold into slavery, all of the things that Joseph went through. And yet now, as you remember, does anybody remember Jacob's name, what Jacob's name meant? Does anybody know what Jacob's name meant, his father? Yes, sir. Deceitful, deceiver, trickster. And if you can imagine Jacob, the one who tricked his brother out of the birthright, now has been paid back. And, you know, I think we have to remember this. When we see deceitfulness in our children, oh, how important it is for us to root that out, not to cover it up, not to say, well, he's just learning. No, no, no. We have to deal with those things because you look at Jacob's life. It was something that followed him throughout his life. And ultimately, Jacob was tricked much more than he could have ever imagined with the supposed death of Joseph. And if you just pick up real quick, Genesis chapter 45 and verse 25. And they went out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob, their father. So this is the brothers all traveling back to get the father to take him back to Egypt. In verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine what must have gone through Jacob's heart? Well, we see here, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. I've been around a few people that when they heard news have fainted. I mean, just literally passed out. Both times it's been in Uganda, both times it's been in very serious circumstances. But if you can imagine the Bible saying here, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not, verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. When he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And you know, isn't that something that we all want to do to our parents' heart, is to revive our parents' heart and to encourage them? And I just tell you this, as children, when you do right, it encourages your parents' heart. And verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So now we're picking up in chapter 46. And if you remember, this is a passage of scripture where Jacob has to be totally committed. Because you remember, many 200 years earlier, if you remember Abraham, his father, you're going to go back and look at Abraham. You're going to go back and look at different people in his life, and you're going to see the promised land was where he was in Canaan. And yet now God is telling him, wait, I want you to go into Egypt. And notice in chapter 46 and verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And then it gets into verses 8 through 30, which are all the names of the descendants here that are traveling. But I want you to see, number one, Jacob's total commitment to the Lord. Notice Roman numeral 1, Jacob committed all he had to seek God's will on traveling to Egypt. You know, commitment is something that's a rare commodity in our society today. I was speaking with a company boss yesterday at a place where my son works at a Jiffy Lube in Leesburg, and then he works at a place called Mission Barbecue, and my daughter works at Chick-fil-A. And I was just talking to some of the managers, and you know, one of the things that they have the hardest time is people to commit and to show up on time. You know, you wouldn't think that would be such a hard thing. But in this society today, you'll notice that commitment is a rare thing. And you know, for us as Christians to be committed. Research shows that the key to excellence is long-term commitment. I read this in 2007, Gary McPherson studied 157 randomly selected children as they picked out and learned one musical instrument. Some went on to become fine musicians, and some faltered. And this is a case study where he studied all of these kids throughout a 40-year period. McPherson searched for the traits that separated those students who progressed from those who did not. He said IQ was not a good predictor. I'm thankful for that, okay? Neither was aural sensitivity, neither were math skills, neither was income or a sense of rhythm. The best single predictor was a question McPherson asked the students before they even selected their instruments. He asked them this question: how long do you want to play this instrument? The students who planned to play for a short time did not become very proficient. The students who planned to play for a few years had modest success. But there were some children who said, in effect, basically, I want to be a musician. I'm going to play this instrument my whole life. Those children soared in every age category. You know what it was? It was children who were committed. And can I submit to you tonight that the way we're going to become better Christians is for Christians to be totally committed to anything God asks us to do. And if you look in this passage of Scripture, Jacob had a tough task. He's sitting here and he's raised his whole livelihood in this place of Canaan. And now he sees, I'm supposed to take up everything and go to Egypt? Surely this had to be a tough decision for an older man at this time. Does anybody know how old he was? He was about 130 years of age. 130 years, I don't think there's many things that I'd look at and go, well, yeah, let me just, yeah, sure, now I can pick up everything and just move. How many of you enjoy moving? Most of us, if you're in the process of moving, you're probably like, moving is the worst thing. And it's one of the top five stressors in life. Here you're looking at a man called Jacob, who is moving his family, moving everything that he has in obedience to God, yet he remains committed. I was reading a person over in England. It's one of the writers of Basic Christianity, and it's a new book that came out probably 20 years ago. And this man wrote into this Christian magazine. He wrote this. He said, "Dear," and he names the name of the magazine. He says, "Thank you for writing this book on Christianity." This man's 78 years old, and he's written over 15 books and all bestsellers. He said, "Thank you for writing this article." He said, "It led me to make a new commitment of my life to Christ." He said, "Yes, I know I'm old. I'm nearly 78. I've been a pastor, a writer, an author, but I'm never too old to make a new beginning. I rejoice in all the grand work you are doing. Yours sincerely," and he writes his name. You know, tonight, none of us are too old to make new commitments, to make commitments that say, "God, just like Jacob, no matter what situation you put me in, Lord, I just want to obey completely." And if you were in this situation of Jacob's life, certainly you would have looked at it and said, "Well, Lord, this is a big thing." Well, notice letter A, what he did. Jacob stopped to worship and to seek assurance from God here at Beersheba. Letter A, Jacob stopped to worship and seek Jacob stopped to worship and seek assurance from God here at Beersheba. This is the subject of now what happens in the scriptural passage. Jacob and his family were leaving Canaan, leaving the land promised to them by God. And Jacob had now arrived at Beersheba. He was about to move out to Canaan into a new land. And this was a critical decision. You remember all the decisions that were made that he could have looked back and seen Abraham and Lot choosing which way to go? Surely in his mind, he realized, "Lord, this is a big decision. Which way do you want me to go?" It reminds me that commitment and dedication all need to begin with a heart of worship, to ask the Lord, what does he desire for us to do? You think Jacob had thought his son was dead, but now he found out that he was alive and was in fact the ruler of Egypt. God had raised up his son to be the leader of Egypt in order to save the world from the 7-year famine. Of course, he was stunned, but now as he is moving on, surely he says, "Lord, but what are you doing now in my life?" God demanded total commitment to his will. And I've often thought, letter B, life's greatest decisions require for us to first worship God and follow whatever commands he gives us. To worship God and follow whatever commands he gives us. You know, I'm sure he was looking for assurance. And one of the things in life, when we come to a position in our life where we're saying, "Lord, what do I do? What decision should I make? Where do I go?" how comforting is it to know you can have the Word of God, you can read it, you can heed it, and many times as you're listening to a sermon, maybe it's online, maybe it's through sermon audio, maybe it's through one of our church messages, how God will guide us to the right decision. I'm reminded that the response that Moses made to God, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." How important is it for us just to stop and say, "Lord, here I am. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know everything that's going to come to pass." But we see that Jacob spoke up here, and you see that he must have been afraid. Notice what he says in verse 3. And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." So there was some type of fear. Letter C, Jacob was afraid as God told him to fear not to go down to Egypt. So he was afraid. I've often thought, what could he have been afraid of? You know, we know that God was in control of all things, but perhaps, number one, perhaps Jacob feared the worldliness and the false worship of the Egyptians, as he knew some of his household would be tempted in this area. You think of this happened to both his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac years before when they had made brief trips out of the promised land. The danger of backsliding and slipping into sin was a very real possibility for some of his people if he went into Egypt. Therefore, Jacob knew, I've got to make this decision wisely. I can tell you, people, I've been part of this church since 1989. And I spoke to someone just very recently. And I'll just encourage you with this tonight. You know, I'm thankful that you're here tonight. I'm thankful that you're a part of this church. But, you know, at times we all have different opportunities, perhaps, and you might have an opportunity to get a job in another location. I would always encourage you, make sure there's a place where you can worship God. Make sure you have a good home church that you can go to. I was just been communicating in the last month, two different families, and nobody would know these families in our church now. But they both said one of the happiest years of our life was 25 years ago at this place. And both of them said one of the biggest, and they didn't say mistakes, but they said one of the biggest regrets that they had was that they didn't find a good church to go to. You know, I'm reminded tonight, the blessing, we should be thankful for our church. We all know this church is not perfect, and it's because people like, you know, humans like us are in charge of it, right? But I would encourage you tonight to always focus on this place of worship. We see here Jacob looked to Beersheba, and he was afraid. Perhaps Jacob feared the worldliness and the false worship of the Egyptians, as he knew some of his household would be tempted. Perhaps, number two, Jacob could have feared leaving Canaan, as he knew it was the promised land. If you can imagine something being promised to you, and you're thinking, well, this is it. I'm not going to leave this. I know this is God's will. But at times, God looks at all of us and says, okay, yes, I've told you this, but I want you to do this now. And it doesn't mean God's necessarily changed his will, but it could be God directing us in a different path. I'll never forget being in East Africa and thinking, well, Lord, I remember leaving Washington, D.C. area in 2002 and thinking, this is safe. And I remember getting comfortable. And, you know, being comfortable is a dangerous position for any of us. You can get comfortable in your spiritual life. You can get comfortable in the possessions you have and the places you stay. And I remember getting on the plane and getting to Uganda and a war breaking out. And I can remember thinking, Lord, this is different than what I anticipated. This is completely different. And yet God said, well, this is where I want you. And I remember pastor calling me and said, is it safe? I mean, you're having bombs drop in the distance. You're having this thing happen and that thing happen. And I remember thinking, I know the Lord has called us. I know I'm here for such a time as this. Lord, Dad, I know things are okay. And I remember a peace in our heart that passed all understanding. But I'll tell you this, when Mandy woke up one morning and she was completely blind in her right eye and it was swelling and it felt like it was coming out of her socket and she was in intense pain, a doctor tried to treat her and he gave her a steroid which caused the infection to triple. And within about 7 hours, she was going to lose her vision. We called John Hopkins Hospital. We sent them some information. And they said, you need to get her on the plane ASAP. And I said, sir, I'm 10 hours away from the airport. And they said, well, she probably won't have vision by the time you get there. Well, the Lord allowed us to find a plane. Overseas, you can't find a plane flight just like that to get back overseas or to get back to the States. We found a plane flight that left basically 12 hours after that phone call. And I drove for 10 hours, got to the place, and got on the airplane, and we got her ushered in. I'll never forget thinking, Lord, what are you doing? How is this working in your plan? And yet God had a plan. We got to witness to people. Some people got saved because of the situation that Mandy was going through. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't something that we looked at and said, well, Lord, we can definitely see what you're doing through this. Perhaps tonight you're going through a very hurtful circumstance. Perhaps you're going through a situation that no one else in this room could understand. God is the God of all peace. God is the God of all comfort who can step alongside of you. And don't fear just because you think I'm doing everything the right way. Keep doing the right path. We don't want to ever get out of the will of God or forsake the call and purpose of God or fail to do what God really wanted. And certainly Jacob was concerned that maybe I'm leaving the promised land that he promised to Abraham some 200 years earlier. Lord, what are you doing? God doesn't always explain to us the future. In fact, oftentimes it wouldn't be called faith if he told us all the future. Notice number three, Jacob possibly feared for his children and his grandchildren being enslaved, as was predicted to Abraham many years earlier. You think of Genesis 15:3. If you might want to just turn back there. I love looking at this passage of scripture because I used to think my kids, sometimes we play this game, would you rather? And would you rather have the ability to fly or would you rather have the ability to tell the future? And a lot of times young kids, oh, I want to be able to tell the future because then I could make this decision. And they get really excited about, oh, Dad, I could do this and do this. And we can play this game for hours. And I know it's a completely worthless game, but in our family, it's kind of fun to do. Notice in Genesis 15:3, and Abraham said, behold, to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is the heir. And it goes on, and oh, I think I have the wrong verse here. I have. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now forward to heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I will find this verse. I've got the wrong verse. The verse I'm looking for, and if you find it, you can shout it out. It's talking about how they were going to be in bondage for 400 years. And in this chapter, he says, listen, you're going to be in bondage for 400 years and you're going to have to go through these trials and tribulations. Well, I'm certain that Abraham, as he was talking this to his sons and his sons' sons, people looked at it and said, well, that doesn't sound comfortable for us to be in bondage for 400 years. And yet in our life, how many times does something happen where we think, I would love to know the future? Yes, ma'am. Did you find it? Verse 13. Thank you. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. Verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. How many of you would like to hear that about your great-grandchildren or your grandchildren tonight? None of us, we might say, oh, I want to know the future, but not if it's bad. In this situation, perhaps Abraham or perhaps Jacob was thinking, Lord, I know this has got to come at some point, and probably this is the start of it. Let me ask you this. Maybe you've had a health diagnosis that's scary. Maybe you've had a situation and you say, I don't understand what God's doing. Can I just encourage you to get close to the Lord and let the Lord direct your steps? Some of the greatest years of my life was when my mom was going through some of the worst circumstances health-wise. And yet she would look at me with such a confidence and she would say, you know, Jeremy, it doesn't do me any good to worry about this. And some of you know, you were here when sometimes she would pass out in the service and she would go through serious health issues. And we'd go to the doctor and we knew they were going to remove part of her foot. And she would look at me sometimes and say, well, you think it'll be okay, right? I'm looking at her foot like, I'm not a doctor. You know, I don't play one on TV. I didn't stay at the Holiday Inn Express. And she'll go, oh, and she just wanted to hear good news. Sometimes that good news never came. But you know what always came was the peace that passes all understanding. And I think one of the most encouraging things in our life is that all of us that are going through circumstances tonight beyond our control, as long as we are following God's will for our life, God says, I will step out for you. I will be your strong leader. We see letter D. God promised to go down with Jacob into Egypt, which gave him the peace to enter Egypt. We see this in chapter 46, verses 4 through 27. It reminds us that God will go with us despite the difficult circumstances of life. We see this in Isaiah 43:2. We can see this in, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. My mom always had small veins, and whenever she would go into a doctor's office, they would often try to draw blood, and oftentimes just they couldn't get blood. And sometimes they would have to go all the way down to her foot, or they'd have to go to in Uganda, they would typically go to the vein in your head. And there's all sorts of uncomfortable ways to draw blood. And I can remember one night being here at Loudoun Hospital, and my mom saying, Jeremy, just pray that they get a vein. You know, just pray that they get a good vein. And they had searched and searched and searched, and we'd gone about 2.5 hours. Couldn't find somebody. I'll never forget a girl from George Mason University. I think she was a freshman or a sophomore. And she bebops in, and I'll never forget, her name was Haley. And she bebops in and goes, hi, Mrs. Pittman, I'm here to help you with your, and I mean, if you would have looked at me, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, this girl is 19, and she was sweet spirit, nice. And she's just like, hi, yeah, I'll get your vein. And I'm thinking, there is no way. You know, she sat there and we started talking. And of course, at that time, you're just trying to get your mom's mind off of things. And we start talking. She's a Christian, went to a church near here. And she said, yeah, she says, well, you know what? Within, I think, 45 seconds, she had the vein. Blood was taken. And I'll never forget mom looking at me and she goes, you know, the Lord has all this under control. Now, she had gone through 2.5 hours of pain. She said, you know, Jeremy, it really doesn't do us any good to worry. You know, tonight, maybe there's a situation that's beyond your control and you're sitting there and you're worrying about it. Can I encourage you tonight to just give it over to the Lord? And my mom would often tell me, she'd look at me, and after those times, we'd have such sweet talks, and she would tell me, you know, God's got this, God's in control. And I rarely ever saw her discouraged. You know why? Because she had the Lord as her strength. And you know what caused me to have strength at times in Uganda when things happen? Some of you know I got my jaw broken and got beat up pretty good. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering what's going on. You know, I couldn't get discouraged because I knew there was a mom back home who had gone through a lot more things than I'd ever gone through. You know, sometimes you'll be the greatest encouragement because of the way you've handled your circumstances. Tonight, we can learn God will go with us despite the difficult circumstances of life. You can look at Matthew 28:20. You can look at Hebrews 13:5. You can look at many examples tonight of how God protects us. I want you to see letter F. Let us be reminded to seek God's will in the major decisions of life as we pray and seek His face. And we can see in Psalms 143, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that the great place to be tonight? Is when you're in a position where you're saying, Lord, everything is in your control. Everything is up to you. Lord, I depend on you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. I want you to see Roman numeral 2. Jacob quickly and immediately obeyed God with a total commitment in moving his family and all his belongings to Egypt. We see upon Jacob's letter A, upon Jacob's obedience, we see several blessings in following God's will. And if you can imagine the things that Jacob must have been going through here, as he's committed, he's trying to do everything that he's supposed to be doing, but you think of his sons. His sons were rotten sons for much of his life. If you think back in Genesis 34 and verse 1, you think of how they treated the people of Shechem and how they had violated their sister, and they had killed all the men of the city and enslaved all the women and children in Genesis 34. And then you look down and you see the arrogance that they had when they killed Joseph. And yet you see the oldest son, Reuben, had committed incest by having relations with Jacob's servant wife, Bilhah. All of these guys had done terrible, terrible things. And yet God is now saying, you know, no matter all these things that has happened, I'm going to give you the most joyous occasion to be reunited with them all. And you're going to be reunited with them all, and you're going to see Judah grow, and you're going to see Reuben grow. You know, just because our children have done things in the past and made mistakes doesn't mean they can't have a great future. doesn't mean God can't use them in a great way. And in this passage of Scripture, Jacob had to look at a situation, and now he's coming into a situation, and these brothers had confessed and repented many of the things that they had done earlier. And you notice number one, his family was reunited, as Judah was now accepted by Jacob, and Joseph was reunited with his father. You look at verses 28 through 30. Judah was now accepted by his father, and Jacob and his family neared Egypt. Jacob chose Judah to go ahead of the family to let Joseph know they would soon be arriving. And so again, he puts him in a place of leadership. And this scripture paints a dramatic scene. As soon as Joseph reached his father, he threw his arms around him and wept for a long time. If you read this passage down through verses 30 through 40. Finally, Israel was able to speak through his uncontainable joy, and he sobbed out the words of his own great joy. I'm reminded that Jacob and his family were reunited because they had done God's will. Their reunion was the direct result of their obedience to God. But I want you to note, every member of the family followed and obeyed God. Reuben made a right decision. Judah made a right decision. As you follow it along, they all made wise decisions. And if we all follow and obey God, even after tragedy, even after things in our families have gone wrong, God says, I can bless you back into a closely knit family. The only answer to a divided families is doing God's will. For every member of the family to follow God and obey God, God can reunite and bless any family when every member truly follows and obeys Him. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You notice 1 Peter 3:8 there in your notes. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We go on and we see how God directed them with guidance. And number two, the family was blessed and put in charge of Pharaoh's business. And Joseph's wisdom helped to create sustained living during the famine. If you notice this passage of Scripture, when you get down to verses 13 through 26, there's six ways Joseph says you can buy and sell now. There's six different ways for you to succeed. And one was bring money. If you're out of money, then do livestock. And if you're out of that, then you can trade. And there's six different ways. You know, God had given his sons great wisdom. God had given Joseph great wisdom. And with now Jacob in the fold, you see them making wise decisions. Number three, the family was now reunited and brought together again in peace. And I'm reminded how God gives us great peace when we follow his will. Letter B, Jacob's complete obedience gave him an opportunity to bear a strong testimony and now be a blessing to Pharaoh. And I'm reminded in chapter 47 and verses 7 through 10. Let's just turn there. Chapter 47 and verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And you notice here, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And you notice there's a question here. Letter C, Pharaoh questioned Jacob as he gives several facts about his life. And you're going to notice some things that Jacob says here. Number one, he was blessed with a long life. He says in verse 8, and Pharaoh asked unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained into the days of the years of my life of my father and the days of their pilgrimage. You remember, he didn't live as long as 180 and 160 for the ones that had gone before him. It reminds me, when you're a trickster, when you're someone always trying to get something over on others, your days aren't long on the earth. And you remember, this is one of the shorter lifespans here up to this point in Genesis. But notice, Jacob tells Pharaoh, number two, he was on a pilgrimage, and it uses a unique Hebrew word here, megurim, which means to live as a stranger on earth, as he had his eye on his heavenly home. And this is a testimony to us when we do right, when we do the right things, God blesses us. But at times when you make mistakes, and Jacob certainly had a litany of things that he made mistakes with, his years of his pilgrimage on earth had been few, they had been difficult. There was no doubt a reference to the terrible trials and sufferings he had known throughout his life. You remember the threat against his life by Esau, his brother, and later by Laban, his uncle, and the terrible evil and waywardness of his sons. This word pilgrimage, the noun form of the phrase to sojourn, means to live as a stranger or a pilgrim. You know, I'm reminded tonight that we are supposed to live in this world as a stranger. We're supposed to live in this world as a pilgrim. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as the song says. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Let us not be discouraged tonight because of some temporary circumstance we're going through tonight, because eternity awaits. I want you to see number three. Jacob then used a different word for blessing, which was likely praying for Pharaoh and his leadership in the nation. If you notice in verse 2, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And if you notice this in several other antiquity places around this time period, you'll see this is basically him praying for Pharaoh. And I'd encourage you, if you ever have the opportunity to pray for someone at work, you have the Pharaoh was not saved. The only thing that Pharaoh had going for him was Joseph was saved, living the righteous life, and he was working with him day by day. We see here Jacob had a moment where he blessed him, not just talking about, I'm going to bless you, and had a word of prayer basically for him, blessing him physically, blessing Pharaoh's family. But this is a different word to mean to encourage. And I would encourage us to be those encouragers to other people. Letter D, when we are committed to complete obedience, our family will be blessed and be a testimony for the Lord. I'm reminded of Isaiah 63:7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he had bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. The fact of the matter is this: all of us have been giving mercies tonight. All of us have been given loving kindnesses tonight. And Jacob made a choice to just be committed. And it's amazing to me how many times you can look in history. My grandmother in Texas used to have a picture. This is my mamaw, affectionately known. And she used to have a picture on her wall of the Mona Lisa. Any of you ever have a picture of the Mona Lisa? Used to be I think the only one. Wow, I'm very cultured. I remember thinking it was over her piano, and she had one of those pull-out couches, and I would have this pull-out couch, and I would see this picture of the Mona Lisa, and my grandmother told me, and sometimes, don't do this to your grandchildren. I'm going to do this to my grandchildren because I think it's funny. If I get any grandchildren, this is what I'm going to do. She told me, she says, I want you to know, Jeremy, when you stare at the Mona Lisa and you walk across the room, her eyes will follow you all over the room. That's a terrible thing to tell a four-year-old, okay? I can remember sitting there, and at night, you know, as soon as I go to sleep, my eyes are focused on the Mona Lisa. I cannot take my eyes off of this picture. Well, does anybody know who was the artist that did this? Leonardo da Vinci, okay? Leonardo da Vinci is widely considered one of the most diversely talented individuals ever to have lived. I could read you thing after thing after thing he did, and the talent that he had was amazing. But as an artist, he is known for The Last Supper and the Mona Lisa. However, his total output in painting is really despicably small. There are less than 17 surviving paintings that can be definitely attributed to him, and several of them are unfinished. The small number of surviving paintings is due in part to his chronic and admitted procrastination. He often required a sharp threat by his patrons that they were about to withhold payment to motivate him to complete paintings. The Mona Lisa took over 15 years for him to finish. He was supposed to have it done in 1 year. Worse was another painting commissioned with a 7-month deadline. Da Vinci finished it 25 years later. He was renowned in his day for procrastination. Da Vinci went to his deathbed and apologized, but some of his last words being this: to God and man, forgive me for leaving so much left undone. Da Vinci, you imagine, if he hadn't procrastinated, what all the beautiful things he could have done, and yet he procrastinated. And one of the things he is most well known for, if you read anything about his life, constant procrastination throughout his whole life. You know, tonight, certainly we can learn from the life of Joseph to be totally committed. The beginning of his life, he wasn't. He had so many things going against him. Yet at the end, he wasn't going to procrastinate. He was going to jump up. He was going to do everything he could to reunite with his family. Tonight, would we be totally committed? Would we obey quickly and with full obedience and not be those who procrastinate? For the duty of procrastination, the payment for procrastination is much too high a price to pay. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you are able to help us in any situation. Lord, we're thankful tonight that we can learn of total commitment of Jacob, who had no promise of what was going to come in the future. Lord, he had to have faith. He had to trust your word, your spoken word, Lord, that you were going to honor everything that you said. Lord, he didn't have, Lord, all of the things that we would want today, Father, to have assurances. Lord, tonight, perhaps there's something we want an assurance of, and you're telling us just to trust you by faith. Lord, I pray tonight that we wouldn't procrastinate, Lord, that we wouldn't put things off. Father, you have a beautiful canvas of our life that you want to prepare. But Father, if we don't let you paint the picture you want, Lord, many things will be prevented. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to love you, to serve you in sincerity and in truth.